Amen. Go to John chapter 5. Today we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these, that is in these five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. And the verse says they were all waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? These are the verses that I want to look at with you today, but we're going to begin in verse 1, so go back to verse 1, and then quickly we're going to go to verse 2. After this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, verse 2. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, the Greek actually says by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. I know that many of you have been to the city of Jerusalem, but I want to describe for you this particular area of Jerusalem. If you go to the side of the Temple Mount, which faces the Mount of Olives, there is a gate. It is a very ancient gate. Early on, after the Christian era, it was called Stephen's Gate because Stephen was stoned to death just outside that gate. But by the time that you come to the New Testament, it's called the Sheep Gate. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, it is called the Lion's Gate. But if you walk through the Lion's Gate, you descend down into the Kidron Valley, and from the Kidron Valley, you go up into the Mount of Olives. This was an area that Jesus visited very often. And it is likely that on this day, Jesus has come from the vicinity near the Mount of Olives. He has come down the Kidron Valley. He has come up the side of the mountain, and he has passed through this gate onto a road which today is called the Via Dolorosa. And as you begin to walk from this gate, you pass on this very ancient Roman road into the heart of the old city of Jerusalem, and this road ran along the backside of the temple. The backside of the temple. It was a very remote area. It was not really a residential area. And in fact, it was a very exclusive area. Only people that were very exclusive and upper crust lived in this particular area. And as you walked toward the old city of Jerusalem, eventually you passed a gate. And if you turned right, you would go into an area where there was a double pool, which was called the Pool of Bethesda. But the question arises, why would Jesus have been in that area on that particular day? And really the answer is very simple. And most people miss this. Even people that have been to Jerusalem many, many, many times, they miss something very significant. Everyone has their eye on the Temple Mount. They have their eye on the Pool of Bethesda, and they walk right past something that is very central to this story. If you walk on the Via Dolorosa from the Lion's Gate toward the old city, passing the back wall of the temple, there is an old medieval structure that is built on top of something very important. And if you go down staircase after staircase after staircase, in the very, very bottom of that old house, there are the ruins of a first century house. And early scholars identified it as the place where the Virgin Mary's parents lived. So Jesus' grandparents lived there. And it's very possible that Jesus had come into that particular vicinity of Jerusalem on that day because he came to see his grandparents. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Jesus had grandparents on both sides of his family. And when he came out from seeing his grandparents, he turned right and began to walk toward the old city of Jerusalem. And there to the right was an arch, and if you pass through the arch, you enter into the area which was called the Pool of Bethesda. And the Bible says it was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having what? Five porches. First of all, the name of this place was not originally the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda is a name that was ascribed to this place by the sick people that lived there. But prior to that, this was a very exclusive part of the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, if you study the history of Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount and in that area, there is nearly no natural source of water. The Pool of Bethesda was one of the few natural sources of water that was near the temple. And it was not really flowing water, but it was a spring which just bubbled up from below the rocks. And because the water was so pure, it was so clean and so crystal clear, the wealthy people of Jerusalem said, "We want this water for ourselves." And they begin to hollow out the land, and they begin to build a pool. We even know what the pool looked like, because the word pool that is used here is the Greek word kolumbrathra. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The second time it is used to describe the Pool of Siloam. Well, today you can go to the Pool of Siloam. And the Pool of Siloam was a very luxurious, beautiful, well-developed place. And that is the same word which also describes the Pool of Bethesda. So we know this was not just a hollowed out place in the earth, but this was a place where the property had really been developed. And in fact, mosaics lined along the side of the pool. And because the wealthy were coming and they were bathing in the waters, which they believed had medicinal powers, and they kept coming in greater numbers and greater numbers and greater numbers, it became like the country club for the intelligentsia and for the wealthy and even for the priests in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, when the priests were finished serving on the temple, they would walk across the road over into this pool where they would bathe in the waters, and they even were served food there, which tells us why they began to build these five covered porches, which in Greek is the word stoa. It describes five covered colonnades. We know exactly what a stoa was. This was not a simple porch. This was a fabulous, beautiful place with terracotta tiles, with frescoes on the wall, with mosaics lining along the side. And if we had been allowed to peek into that place, we would have seen the intelligent, the wealthy, the famous citizens of Jerusalem bathing in those waters, sitting under the porch, eating their food as they fellowshipped with other people. And because the people began to come in such numbers, one porch was not enough. So they added a second, then they added a third, then they added a fourth, then they added a fifth, until finally this body of water was completely surrounded on every side by covered colonnades. And this is very important in the context of this story. It was an enclosed place, which means the wind could not blow on this water. This place was completely enclosed. And the Bible says it was called Bethesda. The word Bethesda is an old Hebrew word which means the house of goodness, the house of grace, or the house where mercy is poured out. And this name was ascribed to this place by the sick that were there. This was not the original name of this place. In fact, we really don't know what was the original name of this place, but for some reason, the sick people who congregated there said, "This is the place where goodness is poured out. This is the place where grace is poured out. This is the place where God's mercy is poured out." Then when you come to verse 3, it says, In these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk. And when you come to this verse, you find the Holy Spirit becomes very specific in the words that he uses to paint a picture of what was taking place in this pool. First of all, the Bible says, in these five porches lay. The word lay is the Greek word epikemai. The word kemai already means to be stacked thick, but if you compound the word epi with it, it means they were literally laying in this place, laying on top of each other, legs on top of legs, arms on top of arms, like sardines in a can. The sick people were literally packed into this place. And then the Holy Spirit adds, and says it was a great multitude. The word multitude in Greek is the word akous. The word akous was sufficient by itself unless you wanted to make a stronger point. The word akous, translated multitude, describes a huge, huge multitude. But if you add the word polos, which is what the Holy Spirit does in this verse, it is a modifier which tells us this was not just a great multitude. This was a massive, massive, massive multitude that was jammed into this place. And the Holy Spirit tells us what category of people were there. In these five covered colonnades were piled thickly a massive, massive multitude of what kind of folks? The King James Version says impotent folks. The word impotent is a Greek word asthenios. The word asthenios describes those who normally would be bedfast, those that would be homebound. But it is also the same Greek word which describes those that are financially destitute. And here we find a picture of what sickness does. It steals your health. It steals your time. It steals your money. These were people that had been robbed on every level due to the sickness that they were experiencing. And the Holy Spirit tells us there were three categories of people that were packed into this place. The blind, the halt, and the withered. The word blind is the Greek word tifluo. This word tifluo describes those that are blind. It also describes those who have no eyes to see. Their eyes have been gouged out or they have been born without eyes. Secondly, it says the halt. The word halt is actually the old Greek word which should be translated the maimed. These were those who had lost a limb in some kind of an accident. They literally did not have limbs. And third, it says withered. The word withered in Greek is literally the word zero. And it is where we get the word for a zero. And this gives us the opinion of society about the people that had gathered together at the Pool of Bethesda. In the mind of society, these were useless eaters. These were non-contributing members of society. These were zeros who had no significance. And they were all jammed into this place. They were laying there, the Greek word epikemai, piled on top of each other. Every time I see this word epikemai, I think about alligators or crocodiles laying around a body of water. All of them just laying on top of each other. That is how many sick people were piled into this place. And the Bible says they were, what? Waiting for the moving of the water. This word moving appears several times in this text. And every time this word moving appears, it's a very unusual word because this would never, never, never describe a natural movement of water. It describes a supernatural, ferocious movement of water. In fact, it describes water that is spinning around and around and around so ferociously that now it's beginning to spread out of the pool onto those that are laying all around the pool. And when you come to verse 4, the Holy Spirit describes why the water was moving in such a strange way. For an angel went down into the pool at a certain season. When the Bible says the angel went down, it is the Greek word katabaino, the same word which means to step down a set of stairs. It was like an angel literally came stepping down into the pool at a certain season. And the verse says, and troubled the water. This word troubled again means to ferociously stir. So now all the sick people are jammed into this place. A place which once had been the country club of the elite. But by the time that we come to John chapter 5, the elite have abandoned this place. And the reason that the elite abandoned this place is because the spring in the bottom of the pool dried up. No water flowed in, no water flowed out. And because of the five covered colonnades, even the wind could not move this water. This was like dead water. No water flowed in, no water flowed out. There was no natural movement of water in this place. But yet the sick people are there. all laying on their sides with their eyes fixated on the water. And the Bible says they were waiting. This word waiting describes a great anticipation. Their eyes are fixed on the water and they're waiting for the movement or the troubling of the water. And the Bible says, whosoever then first, after the fierce agitation of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And this is why the sick people renamed this Bethesda. It was the place where goodness was poured out. It was the place where grace was poured out. It was the place where the sick experienced mercy miracles from the hand of God. And the Bible tells us a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When the Bible says he had, the word had is the Greek word echo. The word echo means to have or to be in the grip of, which tells us this man really did not have an infirmity, but the infirmity had him. He was in the grip of this infirmity. The word infirmity, again, is the Greek word asthenios, which tells us this was a man who naturally should be bedfast. He should be homebound, because it also describes those that are financially destitute. We know he has spent everything he has to get his health back. He has lost everything. This is a man that has been robbed on every level. And the Bible infers that he has had this infirmity and possibly has even been in this place for 38 years. So there's some things that we can assume about this man. We can assume that this man came to this place because he had faith. This man was asthenios. He was homebound. He was bedfast. This was a man that should have been kept at home. And the fact that he had left his home and had come to this pool tells us he had heard something was happening in this place and he wanted to get there. He heard that it was Bethesda, the place where grace and goodness and mercy was being poured out, where sick people were touched miraculously. And he came to this place in faith. But now he has been there 38 years. And for 38 years, he's been laying on his side, his eyes fixated on the water, waiting for the movement of the water. He has seen other people get into the water and leave the water healed. But he himself is in the same condition that he was in when he came 38 years earlier. And in fact, he has been laying in the pool of Bethesda for so many years. He could have written a best-selling book called The Miracles of Bethesda. He has seen everything happen in this place. But this man has never received his miracle. And the Bible tells us that Jesus saw this man. Look at the next verse. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? But when you come to the very first of verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him, the word saw is the Greek word harao. The word harao means to make a scrutinizing look or to make an investigation or an examination, which means when Jesus fixed his eyes on this man, Jesus really scrutinized this man. He examined this man. And the Bible says that Jesus saw him lie. The word lie definitely describes his physical posture, because this man was paralyzed. This man was lying. But Jesus wasn't just looking at his outward man. The word saw, the Greek word horeo, tells us Jesus was examining this man inwardly. He was scrutinizing this man. Jesus was investigating this man's real inward condition. And not only was the man physically lying down, but Jesus saw inwardly this man had nearly given up and he was lying down. Well, the book of Proverbs tells us hope deferred makes the heart sad, sick. This man has been waiting 38 years, year after year after year after year. And when Jesus fixed his eyes on this man, Jesus could see this man inwardly was lying down. When Denise and I first moved our family to the Soviet Union in 1991, the streets were filled with people who were all hunched over. There was great oppression and depression in the land. And Denise and I saw such numbers of people who were all bent over walking on the street, and they could not stand up. Today, we never see those people anymore. You know why? Hope came. And when hope comes, people began to stand up straight. We simply don't see that any longer. Back in those days, it was not a back problem. It was an oppression problem. It was a hopelessness problem. And I want to tell you that when you minister to people, always pay attention to people's posture, because posture is a great reflector of what's going on inside a person. And when Jesus saw this man lying, Jesus knew this man also inwardly was lying down. And in fact, the verse says Jesus knew that he had been now a long time. Long time is the Greek word chronos. It's where we get the word for a chronic condition. This was a chronic condition. Jesus could determine this man had been sick for a very, very long time. And when Jesus knew that he had been now a long time in that case, Jesus saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The word whole is the Greek word hugies. A better translation would literally be, would you like to have your life back again? Would you like to have your life back again? Well, it seems like a strange question to ask this man who has come there because he wants to receive a miracle. Why would Jesus ask this man that question? But Jesus knew this was a chronic condition. This man had been a long time in that case. Jesus knew this man inwardly was lying down, physically lying down, inwardly lying down. And Jesus knew this man had been in the grip of this infirmity. And because he had been now a long time in that case, he didn't just have an infirmity, but his infirmity became his identity. In 38 years, he began to see himself as an infirmed person. He began to think like an infirmed person. All of his friends were infirmed friends. When he woke up every morning and spoke to his neighbors that he was laying against, what do you think they were talking about? Did you have a bowel movement last night? Let me tell you about mine. How do you feel? Here's how I feel. Their conversation was about their infirmity. They thought like people that were infirmed. They spoke like people that were infirmed. And not only that, for 38 years, this man has not worked a job. For 38 years, this man has lived on the social system. Someone else has taken care of him for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and understand his condition, examined him, scrutinized him, and knew that he had been now a long time chronically in this case, he said to the man, are you absolutely certain this is what you want? Do you really want to get your life back again? And the question was huge. It wasn't just, would you like to get up and walk? Would you like to feel better? The question meant, how would you like to leave this place and leave your friends behind? Because if I do what you really say you want, you can't hang out in the same place with the same people. You can't talk like you've been talking. You can't think like you've been thinking. And not only that, you will no longer be able to depend on other people to feed you. You're going to have to get a job. Things are going to have to change. And not only that, because things have changed in 38 years, you may have to get some education before you can even get a job because technology has changed. And that is why Jesus said to this man, are you absolutely certain? The Greek is so strong, it says, wilt thou? Is this really what you want? Do you really want to get your life back again? Jesus understood that if he gives this man his life back, everything is going to change in this man's life. He cannot stay with sick people and talk like a sick man and behave like a sick man. He's got to learn how to walk, how to work, how to think, how to talk. It's going to change everything in his life. And furthermore, Jesus knew, as he still knows, that the easiest prayer anyone ever prays is, Lord, change me. Those words really don't mean a lot until they're put to the test. It's like people who say, Lord, I want to lose weight. And they're sincere until they walk past the refrigerator. And the refrigerator reveals if they really want to lose weight. It's easy to say you want to change. And Jesus said to this man, are you absolutely certain? Is this really what you want? Do you really want me to give your life back to you again? And the following verse says, the impotent man answered him. The word answered in Greek would be better translated. The impotent man answering and answering and answering and answering and answering, which means when Jesus opened the door for this man to speak, the man just began to ramble. He just began to speak and speak and speak and speak. And this really is a typical counseling session. You ask someone a direct question, they never give a direct answer. They always ramble and ramble. Well, I would change if he would change. I would change if they would change. You know, I would change, but my father beat me when I was young. Jesus didn't ask this man for a story. He just asked one simple question, do you want your life back again? And the man answering and answering and answering and answering and answering and answering, now he's giving Jesus this big story. But the man did one thing right. He did one thing right. Look at the very first, verse 7. The impotent man answering him said what? The King James Version says, sir. The word sir is the Greek word kurie, which is the direct form of the word kurios. The word kurios is the word for Lord, Master, the one that I will obey. I will do anything that you tell me to do. And in this moment, this man recognized the authority of Jesus. And when he called Jesus sir, in Greek the word Lord, it was literally saying, I recognize you. I recognize your authority. I will do anything that you tell me to do. And that is always the first step to change. You've got to recognize the authority of Jesus, and you've got to be willing to do anything that Jesus tells you to do if you really want things to change. And the impotent man answering said, sir, look what he says, I have no man. Isn't that interesting? Because that's still what people say today. I have nobody to help me. I would change if they would be different. I would change if he would change. I would change if she would change. I would change if that church would really be a church to me. I would change if I had a man. This is just a typical counseling session. I would change if I had somebody else to help me. But Jesus didn't ask him that question. Jesus said, do you want to get your life back again? And the impotent man answered saying, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. It's very important in this verse. The impotent man says, I have no man to put me into the pool. Put me is the word epi, balo. Epi means over. The word balo means to throw. When you understand that word, you understand exactly what this man was saying. He was saying, Jesus, I'm crawling to the edge of the water. I'm trying to get there before anybody else. And just before I get into the water, kerplunk, somebody else is into the water before me. If I just had somebody who would pick me up, epi balo, and hurl me over everyone else into the water first, but I don't have any man to get me there. Verse 8. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. In the previous verse, the man had called Jesus, sir, the Greek word Lord. You are the Lord. I'll do anything you tell me to do. You're the one with authority. I will submit to you, say the word. I'll do anything you tell me to do. So now Jesus, hearing the man's confused answer, recognizes that the man has opened the door. The man has called Jesus Lord. So Jesus takes his place and tells the man what to do. He says, rise. This word rise is the same Greek word which later is translated resurrection. He was commanding this man to get up and to get up right now. And furthermore, the Greek is so strong that it nearly is translated, get up and get up now. There's not even a hint of kindness or mildness in Jesus' words. And here Jesus is trying to break through his confusion. Happens in my church all the time. When people come forward for prayer after the service, they want to talk to me. They want me to pray with them. And they just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally I say, what is it that you need? You just have to break through. And that's what Jesus did with this man. Just get to the point. Rise. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. The word walk is the Greek word peripateo. A little translation, we pick up your bed and get moving. Everybody say, get moving. Get moving. Jesus told this man to get moving. Now I can just imagine what the other sick people in the room probably thought about this. Think about it. Laying there on a bed, probably 38 years, paralyzed. And Jesus now lifts his voice and very abruptly says, get up, pick up that bed, and get moving. I can almost hear the other invalids saying, how dare that man speak to this man like this? Is he blind? Can he not see? This is a paralyzed man. How dare he speak to this man like this? But Jesus was penetrating his confusion, giving him the command. And Jesus said, pick up the thing you've been laying on. It's time for you, peripateo. That's the Greek word. Get up, get moving, start walking around. That is a literal translation. Get moving, start walking around. And immediately, the man was made what? Whole. The Greek literally says, immediately, the man got his life back again. Immediately. And took up his bed and walked. The word walk, again, is the Greek word peripateo. The man got moving. Peri means around. Pateo means to walk. He's walking around and around and around and around and around. And the same day was the what? The Sabbath. Now, wait. There are rules about the Sabbath, what you can do and what you cannot do. You cannot work or put forth effort on the Sabbath day. That is against the rules. That's why if you go to Israel today, and if you stay in a high-rise hotel, never on the Sabbath get on a Sabbath day elevator. That is a mistake. You say, what is a Sabbath day elevator? The religious Jews believe pushing a button on the Sabbath day is too much work. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. That's pushing a button. That's putting forth energy. So the elevators are pre-programmed to stop every floor going down and every floor going up because it's too much work to push a button on the Sabbath. Furthermore, on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to walk a certain distance. It is called a Sabbath day's walk. And now Jesus said to this man on the Sabbath, pick up your bed. That's work. That's effort. That's something no one should do. And Jesus said, peripateo, get moving, walk around, get moving. And that's why the next verse says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. The Greek literally says, the Jews therefore said unto him that got his life back again. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. They couldn't even see what God had done. They simply said, this is a bad time to be healed. This is not a good time to change. Get back on the bed. Go back where you came from. How dare you do this? Get back on the bed. And what you really have here is a religious spirit. By the way, you don't have to be religious to have a religious spirit. A religious spirit is a spirit that is resistant to any kind of change. A religious spirit wants everything to stay the way that it is. A religious spirit is threatened by any kind of a change. For example, how many of you have had God do a great work in your life and you thought your family would be happy? Were they happy? Or did they say, have you forgotten who you are? What do you mean you're going to be different from the rest of us? Get back on the bed. Do you remember who you are? You just get right back in there and remember where you're from. That's a religious spirit. Well, now hold on. There's more to this story. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. This is a bad time for you to change. This is a bad time for you to get well. Get back on the bed. And he answered them and said, but he that made me whole, the Greek says, the one that gave my life back to me, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Verse 13, and he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. But I want you to notice something very important in verse 13. It's a little bit of a diversion, but I think it's very important. The word healed in verse 13 is a totally different word for healing. It is the Greek word, are you listening? Therapeo. Can you hear another word? Therapeo. And in fact, when you study the healing ministry of Jesus, this word therapeo is the word that is used 90% of the time to describe how Jesus healed the sick. It's the Greek word therapeo. And of course, the word therapeo is where we get the word therapy. Well, if you go to see a therapist, who does the work? Who does the work? The patient does the work. The therapist gives the word of instruction. The therapist says, do this. The patient has to do the work. You have to work with your therapist. If you don't cooperate with the therapist, you're not going to get well. And that is very important when you consider the healing ministry of Jesus. For example, when Jesus would heal a man with a withered arm, what would Jesus say? Stretch forth your arm. I want you to think about how rude that must have seemed to those that were listening. A man with a withered arm means he cannot use his arm. And Jesus said, stretch forth your arm. The man had to do something. And as the man tried, as the man would work with the therapist who was Jesus, that is when the healing power of God would take root and the healing would come. And this is the primary word that is used to describe the healing ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels, which I believe tells us why we don't see more healing manifestations. We make a mistake of touching people and walking away. We need to therapeo the sick. We need to tell them to bend over if they couldn't have bent over, to stretch out their hand if they couldn't have stretched out their hand, to bend their knee if they couldn't have bent their knee. That is primarily the way that Jesus healed the sick. And that is in the context of this chapter as well. Jesus said, rise, do what you couldn't do, pick up the bed that you've been laying on and walk, get moving. And the man obeyed Jesus. Of course he obeyed Jesus. He called him, sir, the word, Lord, I'll do anything you say, which tells us the man had to correspond. He had to work with Jesus. And Jesus literally healed this man. The Greek word therapeo. Isn't that an amazing insight into the healing ministry of Jesus? And if you study the apostles who followed Jesus, it's the same way that they healed the sick. For example, when you come to Acts chapter 3, the Bible tells us there was a man who was laid daily at the gate beautiful at the temple. And the Bible tells us that Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer and they told him to rise and walk. And if you read that in Acts chapter 3, they didn't just tell him to rise and walk. They grabbed hold of him and pulled him off the ground. And in fact, the Bible says that his ankle bones were strengthened as he walked. The man had to put forth his faith. He had to allow Peter and John to get on both sides of him. And he began working with them using his ankle. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, that his ankles and his steps were strengthened as he walked. They literally administered the therapeo, healing power of God. So when you pray for people, always tell them to do what they couldn't have previously done. Let them cooperate. I think that's an important insight to healing ministry. But the verse goes on to say, he that was healed, the Greek says he that was therapied, knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away,
a multitude
being in that place. Verse 14, look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him where? In the temple. First of all, look at the word findeth. Don't you like the old King James words? Jesus findeth him. The word findeth in Greek is the word heurisko. The word heurisko means to make a serious scholarly investigation or a research, which tells us Jesus was not willing to leave till he found this man, which means there is nobody better than follow up than Jesus himself. This word heurisko is also where we get the word eureka. Jesus literally said, I'm not leaving till we find that man. Find me that man. I want to see what happened to that man, because it is the word heurisko. They're working the crowds, looking for this man. Finally, eureka, they found him. And Jesus findeth him where? 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 In the temple. And what day is it? It is a Sabbath. And who is on the temple premises? The most religious of the religious. They are all there. And now this man is carrying his bed. He has left the pool of Bethesda. He's walked across the road onto the temple grounds itself. He is carrying his bed, which means people were backing up aghast that a man was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And peripateo, he was walking more than you're allowed to walk on the Sabbath day. But when Jesus found him, notice what Jesus said. You're going to love this. Jesus says, behold, thou art made whole. The word whole again means, behold, you got your life back again. But I want you to look at the word behold. The word behold is the Greek word idu. The word idu means to be stunned, to be at a loss of words, to be bewildered, to not know what to say because you're so shocked. And in fact, this word is almost untranslatable in the English language. The best way to translate it is like this. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, wow. Which means when Jesus saw what happened to this man, Jesus was so impressed with the changes in this man that Jesus looked at him and said, amazing. That is amazing. Wow. And my friends, that is what I want Jesus to say when he looks at me. I want him to look at me and say, wow, Rick Renner, knowing where you came from, this is amazing. How many of you want Jesus to look at you and say, wow, that is amazing? That's what he wants to do in our lives. And Jesus findeth him in the temple, searching. Finally, eureka, he found him. And Jesus said, wow. Behold, you've got your life back again. The Greek word hugies. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. In this particular case, the word sin, the Greek word hamartia, probably should not be translated as the word sin. It carries the idea of making a fatal mistake. Jesus was literally saying to this man, things have changed. Don't make the mistake of going back to where you came from. Don't make the mistake of going back to your old set of friends. You're not who you were, you're new. Don't make the mistake of going back to the old place, which may be your default. Don't go there. And friends, I want to tell you, when Jesus has done a work in our lives, you just can't go back to where you used to be. You can't talk like you used to talk. You can't have the same friends sometimes that used to be your friends. And that's why Jesus said to this man in verse 6, are you really sure this is what you want? Do you really want to get your life back again? Because if I give your life back to you, it's going to change everything. It's going to change everything. Verse 15. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. The Greek says it was Jesus who gave his life back to him again. When this man walked out of the pool of Bethesda, he never went back to live there again. Jesus changed his life. The easiest prayer we can pray, it's really, it's just so easy. Costs nothing. You don't even have to mean it. Lord, change me. But for change to really be affected in your life, you have to call Jesus Lord. What you tell me to do, I'll do it. Where you tell me to go, I'll go. You tell me to move, I'll move. You tell me to stay, I'll stay. You tell me what to say, I'll say it. Just tell me what to do. I'm calling you Kyrie, Lord. You're the Lord of my life. You're the one with the authority. You're the one who knows what to do. I'll do anything that you say. And when we really say that from our hearts, that enables Jesus to speak a word that brings deliverance, that brings change, changes everything. That is John chapter 5. It shows you what happens when you go to see your grandparents. It's the same question that Jesus is asking us today. And I don't know about you, but do any of you find it interesting that this place was jam-packed with sick people? There were so many sick people in this place that for Jesus to get to this one man, Jesus had to step over other sick people in order to get to him. And it's possibly that there was only one man in the place who was willing to do whatever Jesus said to do. That's the one that Jesus was looking for. He's looking for the one who will do what he says to do. Many people are laying there saying, change me, 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 change me. But in that crowd, there was one. And Jesus always finds the one. He always finds the one. I want to pray for you today if you put your hand on your heart. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, in this ministry, we regularly say Jesus is Lord. Today we call you Sir. Lord, speak to us. Tell us what to do. Tell us how to change. Tell us what steps to take. Help us to be pre-prepared to stand against religious spirits that may not be happy with change that you bring in our life. And Lord, we ask you to do such a work inside us that you would look at us and you would say, wow. Do a wow work in our lives, Father. Holy Spirit, I ask that you pour your divine encouragement into every recipient in this place. I pray that when we leave this place today, we leave determined that we're going to be among those that got our lives back again. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Did you get something new from John 5 today? Thank you. Thank you, Pastor George.